Blessed and privileged tonight to just be in the midst.
Oh,
hallelujah. We are truly standing on holy ground.
Yes.
Today, well, last night we sang that song, Standing on Holy Ground. And I was remembering back in the 1950s when I was in Bible school in Greenville, South Carolina, and Oral Roberts came to town. He put up his big tent. I think it was the world's largest gospel tent at that time. And of course, those were glory days in that particular move of healing and deliverance. And to us at that point in our walk in God, that was a great thing. But I remember when the tent had been folded, the chairs had been loaded, the trucks had left, and there was nothing there but sawdust. And I went out and I stood in the sawdust, hoping that I might bask in the afterglow of what God had done. But you know, I discovered that the sawdust did not contribute anything to what God had done, and neither did it retain anything of what God had done, because the work of God is not on the ground of man, but it's on the territory of the Spirit.
Amen.
Of the living God. And the holy ground that we stand on tonight is really the top of the firmament of the heavens. Because the scripture says that he made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And the Greek word there, the form is epuranios, and it has the prefix epi, which means superimposition, or that which is above or higher than. So that what he's actually saying is that God has raised us up and made us sit together in the higher than all heavens. So what's under our feet tonight? It's the heavens. He ascended far above all heavens. And that's where we're seated in him tonight. And we are truly standing on holy ground.
Yes, sir.
In the holy territory of God. I am so thankful for the manifest presence of the Lord in this gathering, and for the truth, the word of truth that has fallen upon the hearing ear. And the word that I have heard in these last two meetings, I know is truth.
Amen.
Because it resonates so very deeply within my spirit.
Oh, hallelujah.
And the testimony in my spirit is the testimony of him who has made me one spirit.
Yeah.
With him. The testimony of him who is the Spirit of truth.
Yes.
Who dwells in us. You know, when Jesus stood before Pilate, Pilate asked him the burning question, what is truth? And Jesus said this, he said, for this cause am I come into the world, to bear witness of the truth. That is, to be the witness of what truth is. In fact, on another occasion, the Lord said, I am the truth. And then one of the writers speaks of the truth as it is in Jesus. You see, the Word was not made a book.
Come on, brother. Hallelujah.
The Word was made flesh.
That's right.
And the Word is not a book.
That's Bless the Lord.
And I don't mean to depreciate this book. This is the greatest book there ever was. But the Word was not made a book. Therefore, you cannot find truth in this book. Does that sound strange?
Not at all.
Come on. Amen, brother.
What did Jesus say? He said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And he said, they indeed are they which testify of me.
Yes.
Come on, brother. Yes.
You see, the scripture testifies of him, but he is the truth.
That's it.
Yes.
Hallelujah. So they only point us to truth. But if you take the testimony apart from the reality of him, you have a dead letter.
That's it.
And you will never, ever extract truth out of the dead letter of the Word.
That is so right.
Now let me assure you, I spent enough years of my life searching for truth. I was always hungry for truth. I cannot remember the time when I wasn't searching for truth. Just as a kid, I was reading every book that I could get my hands on. Early in my life, I began to study theology. I was privileged to go to a Bible school when I was still a teenager. I was in the high school academy, but I was required to take 2 hours of college Bible every day. And even then, I was searching for truth. And I suppose I prayed 1,000 prayers and said, God, I don't care what the truth is. If Mormonism is the truth, I want the truth. If Catholicism is the truth, I want the truth. If Buddhism is the truth, shovel it out, Lord. I'm ready for the truth. I was looking for truth. But you see, the mistake was, like the old song says, I was looking for truth in all the wrong places. I was looking for truth in men's books. I was looking for truth in theology. I was looking for truth in the scriptures. I was looking for truth from the preachers. I was looking for truth in the discipline of our church. I was looking for truth in all the wrong places. So I still had the idea that doctrine was truth, or that truth was doctrine. Now, you may wonder tonight why I would go back to such trivial things as I'm getting ready to share. But I do it only to illustrate the point of what truth is. How many know that we're living in the hour when God is establishing his truth?
Yes.
In a people?
Yes. Yes.
How many know that his name is faithful and true?
Yes.
God is forming a true people.
Amen.
Not only a people of truth, but a people who are the truth.
That's right.
Who can stand with Jesus and say, I am the truth. But it's him. Hallelujah. But God is causing truth. He's causing the Word, the living truth, the eternal truth, to be made flesh in a people. To take form. To have breath. To have words, to emanate the reality of God to creation. God is establishing in a people his eternal truth.
Oh, hallelujah.
Now, I'm sure we have many different backgrounds here tonight, religiously speaking. My earliest recollection was in the Pentecostal movement. My family originally were Mennonites. My father and mother received the baptism in the Spirit when I was 1 year old. And they were promptly, within 1 week, given the left foot in the fellowship. So I grew up in the Pentecostal church, but when it comes to tradition, the traditions of the elders, the commandments of men, and all the externals of religion, nothing really changed when we left the Mennonite church and came into the Pentecostal church. Because we had all the rules, most of the rules were for the ladies. I mean, they really got
the
short end of the stick. That's right. They did. You know, for us men, all we had to do was maybe watch our shirt sleeve a little bit. But now the ladies, you know, no gold, no ring. That's the way I was raised.
Yeah.
Long hair. Never let a scissor. Never. Touch that hair. No makeup, long sleeves, long dresses, high necks. And I never could figure out why my dad said that a woman's hair had to be up in a bun. I thought, you know, a woman's hair is her glory. And I couldn't see anything glorious about one of those Pentecostal buns. I just could not. But you see, I was raised in that tradition.
Yes.
And so I wanted to accept that, but yet there was still, you know, I was kind of the black sheep of the family from the very beginning of things. But the issue was not settled. See? Now those are things that we sort of smile about today, maybe laugh about. But in those days, those were serious issues. Because we were dealing with the holiness of God.
That's right.
But you know, then we had a great move of the Spirit that came. And I'm sure nearly everybody in here knows what I mean when I say latter rain. Great move of the Spirit. And I remember the first time I was in a meeting, and the glory of the Lord so filled that house. It was just tangible. I mean, it was like you could take a knife and just slice the glory. And the beautiful gifts and the people prophesying and the song of the Lord and the prophetic utterance and the deep dealings of God that came upon us. And there I saw these sisters with bobbed hair and with makeup and with short sleeves, and the glory of the Lord was so upon them. And they were weeping and they were prophesying. And all of a sudden I sat there and I thought, my God, He doesn't pay a bit of attention to any of that. God doesn't even see it.
Amen.
And you know what happened in that moment? The Lord appeared.
Yes, it is.
That's what Dale was talking about this morning.
Yes.
The Lord showed up.
That's it.
The Lord appeared. And He appeared in His people. And when He appeared, I stood and looked truth right in the eyes.
Yes.
And when I looked into that truth in the eyes of the Lord in His people, I saw that God could not care less what your hair looked like, or how long your sleeves were, or how long the dress was. And on the other flip side of that coin, God didn't pay any attention to the buns and the long dresses either. He just poured out His glory on everybody. Hallelujah. He just moved in everybody. Because how many know that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart?
That's it.
And that's the truth.
That's the truth.
But you see, I didn't learn that truth in a debate.
No, sir.
And I didn't learn that truth from an opposing set of scriptures.
No, sir.
See? And I didn't learn it from the teaching of any man. I learned it in the appearing of the Lord. He appeared as truth.
That's it.
He appeared as the truth that he is. I met the truth. I assimilated the truth.
Yes.
Hallelujah. And I'll tell you, a man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with an argument.
That's right.
Amen.
There's no arguments in truth.
No, there isn't.
You cannot argue with truth. Truth is. Truth is a living thing. And truth will not argue with you.
No, it won't.
It just is.
That's right.
Hallelujah. Then we had another issue. And that was women preachers.
Oh, yes.
And I tell you, I read a lot of the debates on that. How many know that you can take the letter of the word and prove anything?
Yes.
You know, there's an old saying, you probably heard it, that this one scripture says that Judas went out and hung himself. And another scripture says, go and do thou likewise. And if we take the letter of the word and hook those two up together, we'd all be swinging to light poles. But that's why the word, the scripture, I mean, is not the truth. If this book were the truth, then there would not be 666 different denominations with 666 different interpretations of the book. See? But once you've met him,
truth. Yes.
There's no more debate.
Glory.
Hallelujah.
That's right.
Because you meet the truth. And God imparts that truth into you by his spirit. Now then, the same thing happened with women preachers. I'd heard it debated. But then the Lord appeared. The Lord showed up. And the Lord spoke to me one day. And he said, don't you curse what I have blessed. And don't you reject the mouth that I ordained to speak. And I saw that God was not concerned about whether the person he was moving on wore pants or a dress. God was not concerned with that. God is God.
That's right.
Hallelujah. And all you have to do to know the truth about this is just look around and see who God blesses. See who God moves through.
Yes.
You know, we can set up all our barriers and our rules and regulations and laws and bylaws and creeds and doctrines and everything else. But you'll never know the truth about it until the Lord shows up. And when he who is the truth appears, then you kiss the truth. Hallelujah.
Yes.
And the truth becomes reality in our lives. Now then, I want to read a scripture. It may seem to be totally unrelated to anything we've said. And I had determined within myself that I would not go back and pick up where we left off last time. When we were here at Duncan almost a year ago, I believe. And I'm really not doing that. But I am looking at the scripture that we used at that time. And you don't have to turn to it. I'm just going to speak a few words of it. But he speaks here in Jude in chapter 14. And he says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam. The seventh from Adam. Now, we pointed out that the grammar of the Greek indicates that which is away from. In other words, the seventh away from Adam. Seven individuals down the genealogical tree. The seventh away from Adam was Enoch. And the number seven denotes perfection, or that which is complete. Meaning that when you come to the seven, you are as far away from Adam as you can get. Adam is no more. And isn't that what it says about Enoch over in Genesis? He walked with God and he was not. For God took him. He was the seventh. So it denotes a perfection of departing from the Adamic, from the nature of man, from the bestial system of the world, and becoming identified with and in union with the Christ in all the beauty and the perfection that he is. It denotes a progression. How many know that you don't get all the way from Adam to Christ in one grand leap? It's a journey. It's an appearing. But it's not an appearing, it's many appearings.
That's right.
He appears again and again in our experience. And we pass through age after age, as it were, within ourselves. And dealing after dealing. And God leads us from realm to realm and from faith to faith until finally we reach that place of the seventh away from Adam. And we enter into a new state of being, into a new mind, into a new identity, into a new life, into a new reality, into a new world where everything is new.
Yes.
And all is Christ.
Yes.
And Christ is all. Amen. Hallelujah. So it's a progression. And we are in a transition in this hour. Now, many times we say that God is getting ready to do something great. And that is a true word. But let me tell you also that God is always getting ready to do something great. And God is already doing something great, and God has always done something great. So when we say God is getting ready to do something colossal, stupendous, glorious, marvelous, greater than he's ever done before, hallelujah, I believe that with all of my heart. And I don't believe it just because God has spoken a word to me and given me a few little clues as to what he's about to do. But I believe it because of the greatness of everything he's already done within my experience. Can you testify to that tonight?
Yes. Amen.
I mean, God has showed up and God has proven himself. God has revealed himself. God has unveiled himself. God has done his great work. God has done his marvelous work. God has done his great thing in us from glory to glory. And it's only the thing that he has done and the thing that he is doing that bursts within me the expectation of what he's getting ready to do.
Oh, hallelujah.
Hallelujah. So he can only do something greater because that is the direction that he's taking us. So when I say that God is getting ready to do something greater than he's ever done before, and he is, don't accuse me of preaching futurism. Because sometimes we get accused of that. They say, oh, you've just traded the rapture in for manifest sonship. And you're saying that one of these days, God's gonna move.
Come on, brother.
And God's gonna save the world and bring the kingdom and all the rest of it. And they say, what's the difference? It's still in the future. How many are glad there's still some things in the future?
Amen.
Amen. I'll be honest with you tonight. I'm glad that what I've got right now isn't the whole thing.
No, it is. Come on.
I mean, I delight in where I am today. And I delight in what God has accomplished in my life. But oh, I think even now I would be of all men most miserable if I thought this was really all there was. I've got a body that needs a little help.
Yes.
And I think there's some others here that could use a little help.
Yes.
And we're still caught up sometimes in turmoils and problems and situations that seem to be beyond our control and things that are upsetting and confusing and dismaying and all the rest of it. And we thank God that He's doing something in us in all of this. But we're not at the end of the journey yet. And God does have some greater things.
Yes.
Now then, let's turn over together this time over to Revelation chapter 15. Unrelated to what we've already said. But we're talking about God establishing truth in a people. I don't know about you. Well, I do too. I do know about you. You want to be real. You want to be real. I don't believe tonight that there's a hypocrite in this building. I believe that everyone that is here tonight desires to be absolutely, totally, completely transparent in the glory of the Lord.
Yes.
We want to be real. I want to be real. I want to be divinely real. Divinely real. He is the reality.
Amen.
Now then, here in Revelation, in chapter 15, John says, and I saw another sign in heaven. Now I like that terminology because he had just previously, in chapter 12, he had seen two other signs. King James translates it as wonders. He saw a great wonder in heaven in chapter 12. And then another great wonder. But it's the same Greek word. It's a sign or a similitude or a parable or a picture or a portrait. And John said that he saw this in heaven. That is, he saw it in the realm of the Spirit. He saw a sign. He saw a parable. He saw a story. He saw a picture. In other words, God was saying something. And he was saying it in the realm of the Spirit. So he says, I saw a sign, another sign. He had seen the sign of the woman, and she was birthing the man-child. And then he had seen the sign of the great red dragon that was there to swallow up that child as soon as it was born. And now he says, I saw another sign in heaven. And he says, it was great and marvelous. Oh, what glorious words those are. It was great and it was marvelous. And you know, I would sort of scratch my head about that. Because when I find what the sign is, at least what the very first part of it is, you read it there, it was seven angels. And they had the seven last plagues. Oh, doesn't that sound scary? The seven angels with the seven last, final, concluding plagues. And then to add injury to insult, he says, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Now, why would a man see the seven last plagues full of the wrath of God and call it great
and marvelous?
And marvelous. In fact, one translation I believe says wonderful and awe-inspiring.
Oh, that's interesting. Yeah.
I would have thought he would have said, I saw another sign in heaven, and it was terrible and frightening. Yes. That's what I would have thought. But he says it's great and wonderful. And then he says, and I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. And then we're going to come back to that, but I want to read on. He says, and then he says he saw them that had gotten the victory over the beast. Now, remember, over in chapter 13, we read about the sea. And how many remember that there was a beast, a great red beast that came up out of that sea? And in the Old Testament, you read about Leviathan.
Yeah, come on.
The crooked serpent that swims in the waters of the sea. And the scripture also says that the wicked are like the troubled sea. And then over in Jude, even talks about those that are like foaming waves of the sea, foaming out their shame, the agitation.
Yes.
But the point is this. He says that they had gotten the victory over the beast. They stood on a glassy sea, and they had gotten the victory over. Now, the Greek, in the Greek, the word over there is the Greek preposition ek, and it means out of or away from. So they had gotten the victory away from the beast. In other words, it denotes an exodus.
Yes.
That they were coming out of that bestial realm.
Come on, brother, yes.
And through a journey and a progression and through stages, they were moving out of and away from the beast. And that brought to them the victory. Glory! Now that's the same thing we saw in Jude. The seventh away from Adam.
Yes.
Amen. You see that?
Yes, sir.
The seventh away from Adam, they had gotten the victory away from the beast.
Amen.
It's the same thing.
Yes.
Now, God is working this in us on many different levels. And I was thinking of one time many years ago, when we were involved in a great move of the Spirit of God down in the state of Florida. And we were with some brethren, and it was a great move, and the anointing of the Spirit was bringing forth many of the truths that we know today of sonship and the kingdom and the purposes of God in the earth in this hour. It was a glorious time. But there was one brother who was really the sort of the head or the kingpin of that particular movement that was invited to a seminar by a well-known evangelist who all of you would know if I called his name. And it was a minister's conference to teach these brethren, these ministries, how to promote their ministry. And the things that were taught there were that if you had a ministry, you could not promote that ministry apart from promoting your name and promoting yourself. So therefore, you should attach your name to the ministry. You know, it would be J. Preston Eby Ministries. And then put your picture on every page of your publication. And then they dealt with public relations and promotion and fundraising and how to raise funds. And taught these brethren, you know, how to have a project. You always had a project. And you always make sure that your project is bigger than any project you ever had. And that it's way beyond your means. And you never have the money to do this project. But that gives an incentive to the people to open up their pocketbooks and give. I mean, this junk was being taught the anointed ministers of the Lord. So this brother came back from that conference and he was just full of this stuff. And he told us he was going to put his name up on the building there in 2 foot tall letters. I don't think he ever did, but he said he was. And of course, you know, he was moving in directions of the carnal wisdom of the world, worldly wisdom, worldly methods, worldly techniques of promoting the kingdom of God. And it was at that time that we began to feel that we could no longer flow in that stream. And so I was just looking to the Lord. I didn't feel to make waves. I didn't feel to cause a scene. I didn't feel to draw people after me and try to take people away. I didn't feel to do any of that, but I just felt that the Lord would not have us flow in that unholy mixture. But I was waiting on the Lord. And one Sunday morning, I was standing out in front of the church building waiting for the service, and a little sister came up to me and she said, "Brother Eby," she said, "the Lord has given me a word I have to share with you." I said, "Okay." She said, "The Lord gave me a dream. And I saw you." Well, she said, "I saw the church building inside, the auditorium." And she said, "There was a funeral. And the casket was up in front of the platform there." And she said, "The church building was packed out. And you were sitting on the front pew right in front of the casket. And suddenly," she said, "you slid out of your seat, scooted down under the pew, and scooted under all the pews all the way to the front. And when you emerged from the first pew up at the entrance," she said, "you stood up and walked out." I thank the sister for her word. And then I thank the Lord for his confirmation.
Yes.
And that's exactly what we did. We just left town. And we never went back in. I've never even been in that building, I don't think, since, that I recall. A lot of the brethren wondered what happened to Evie. Where did Evie go? Well, that was just a little elementary, early stage step of getting the victory away from the beast.
Yeah.
You understand what I'm saying?
Yes. Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Getting the victory away from, in other words, overcoming it within ourselves, where there's no striving about it, nothing, but we so overcome within ourselves in any situation that we're able to walk in the direction of the Lord and fulfill the will of God without any hesitation, and leave every mixture and everything that's not of Him and everything that He has canceled out of our lives, leave it behind. And get the victory away from the beast. Oh, hallelujah! Now we can apply that on many levels. And it's still going on today. Because God is continually ridding us of those Adamic things, of that carnal mind, of that worldly wisdom, of that religious mixture, of that selfhood, of our own desires, and all the rest of it. He's ridding us. And we're getting the victory, step by step by step, day by day by day, away from the beast. But it's so striking here that he says it three times. He says away from the beast, and away from his image, and away from his mark, and from the number of his name. Hallelujah. And we won't take time to go into all that. But it's just all part of the same thing. In other words, God is doing a purification within us. Why? Because he's establishing truth. He's bringing forth a people who are true, a people who are pure, a people who are unmixed, a people who are real, divinely real in God.
Bless the Lord.
Hallelujah. And you, in order to be pure and to be truth, there can be no mixture and there can be no lie. And Adam is the total lie. Hath God said? God doth know that in the day that you eat. And there goes the wisdom which is from beneath, which is sensual and devilish.
Yes.
Ah, the wisdom of the carnal mind, the wisdom of the world system, the wisdom of our own ego, the wisdom of our own desires,
come on, brother,
and all the rest. God is purging us in order to establish truth in us. Not a doctrine, but the living reality of the glorious manifest presence of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Within a people. Bless the name of the Lord. Now, this glassy sea. I love that. Because we know what the sea is like. Back in the 1950s and 60s, my wife and I were missionaries for several years. First in Cuba, later in Mexico, and finally in Honduras. And when we were working in Honduras, there was a mission boat that a brother, a good friend of ours, had built at the word of the Lord. He built this boat. It was a 54-foot trimaran dedicated solely to transporting missionaries and goods and supplies and everything that we would need. And so we made, at least I did, I made more than one trip, several trips, I think, on that boat. And I learned one thing real quick. I learned that when I step on a boat, if there's any wind at all, I've got 5 hours to enjoy eating. Because at the fifth hour, I'm seasick. We had a storm one time leaving out of Florida. We weren't out any distance, and we ran into this storm, and we had 15-foot waves of this little 54-foot trimaran bouncing around like a matchbox. I couldn't keep a thimble full of water on my stomach for 37 hours. Dry heave after dry heave. I mean, I was just laid out in there. No need to ask me to take the wheel. And somebody said, oh, they said, we see lights. I said, oh, God, thank you. Hallelujah. And you know, 12 hours later, we arrived where those lights were. They were on the island of Dry Tortugas. And we put in there until the storm passed over. So I know what the raging sea is. And I also know what the calm sea, because we had a glassy sea sometimes. I remember some of the most wonderful times on those trips was when we, at night, would have that glassy sea. There would not be the stirring of a breeze. And the sea was just like glass. Not a ripple, not a wave, not even a ripple. The moon bright, reflecting. We're sitting out on the deck of the boat, singing songs, praising the Lord, fellowshipping, enjoying the night, and riding across the glassy sea. Hallelujah. That's great. And so I know what that is. But yet, that's not the glassy sea that John saw. Because you see, the glassy sea that we rode on was only glassy because the elements permitted. There was no force to stir the waters. It wasn't because of the sea. Nothing changed about the sea. The sea was the same sea, whether there were 15-foot waves or whether it looked like glass. It was the same sea. What made the difference was the environment, the elements. But that's not the way it is with John's glass, you see. He said, I saw a sea of glass.
Yes.
How many know what glass is? It's sand.
Yeah.
It's had heat applied to it.
Yeah.
And it's melted.
Yes.
And it's all flowed together until you can't tell one grain of sand from the other. They don't even exist as sand anymore. They become transparent and they're solid. It's solid.
Yes.
It's stable. It's firm. It's established. Now in the glass, you see, we were on, you could ride a boat, but you better have more faith than Peter if you stepped over the side. Because there wasn't anything solid there. There wasn't anything stable, firm. There wasn't anything established. It was just that the winds had favored us by not blowing. Now this sea of glass is the state of being.
Yes, it is.
Of that people in whom God has established himself as truth. Reality. Reality. And you see, when the stability of the Christ is firmly established in our lives, and that doesn't happen just, as I said, in one grand leap, but it's through this journey. It's step one away from Adam, and step two away from Adam, and step three away from the beast, and step four away from the beast.
Come on,
and you continue this journey, and God mingles that with fire.
Yes.
Divine fire.
Yes.
Holy Ghost fire.
Yes, sir.
Consuming fire. And he melts all the earthiness. And it's not squashy under your feet anymore. It's a sea of glass. And it's solid and firm and stable. And that's the way Christ is becoming in us. The inner stability of our lives. And you see, the difference is just this. When you have a sea of glass, as John saw it, it makes no difference whether the wind blows or a hurricane comes by. Doesn't do a thing. It's stable. It's solid. Hallelujah. It's unaffected by anything. So that's what the Lord is doing in us. Now I know that many of you have been passing through the contrary winds. I know we have.
Yes, sir.
In our family. We've had situations over the last 2 or 3 years in our family that in the flesh are distressing and troubling and upsetting and difficult, hard things to face, you see. And I know others here that have been passing through the same kind of things. And sometimes we want to cry out to God and we want to say, oh Lord, when is this going to end? When is it going to end? Because sometimes it seems just about the time it's ended, man, there's another whole episode that breaks out.
Sure.
You didn't anticipate it.
No.
And you think, my God, what can happen next? Is there anything left that can take place? You see? But that's the wrong question. That's the wrong question. Because you see, if you're out there on that first sea I was talking about, and you want a glassy sea, you've got to get all the conditions just right. You've got to have Mother Nature grab those winds in her fist and hold them, or that sea will agitate. But on this sea of glass, in this nature of Christ, in this mind of Christ, in this inner stability of the Christ, in this dimension of truth, where he is what he is within us, winds don't have a thing to do with it. They don't change anything. You can't move this sea. You can't create any waves in this sea. You can't produce even a ripple.
Mingled with fire. Hallelujah.
Because it's been mingled with fire. It's been like steel tempered. It's been made solid and firm and immovable and indestructible and unfrustratable and unupsettable, undefeatable. Hallelujah. That's the truth.
Yes.
As it is in Jesus.
Right.
Was he upset? He says, I am the truth. I invite you tonight to look into his glorious eyes.
Yes.
Behold his countenance. Consider his sonship. Consider his nature. Consider his relationship with the Father. Consider his committal to the Father's will. Consider who he was and what he was and what he did. Consider how he faced the cross, and with joy, when it was set before him, he endured it without a murmur. And even in the end, when they drove the nails, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sea of glass. That's what he's doing. Now, if I'm asking him to calm the storm, I'm admitting that my sea is not the glassy sea. You say, but hold, Brother Eby, won't it end sometime? Yes, it'll end when God gets through with you. When God has accomplished everything that he intends to accomplish in the fire and in the storm and in the earthquake, in the hail, hallelujah.
Yes, sir.
And in the seven last plagues. When he's accomplished it all, hallelujah, then there's going to be a change of climate everywhere. Hallelujah. Because as we've already heard in this meeting, what God is doing in us is for creation. You see, creation must behold the appearing of the Lord.
Yes.
And this is how he appears. This is it. This is it. He appears in his glory. In those that stand on the sea of glass, that have gotten the victory away from the beast, and away from his image, and away from his name, and away from his number, his mark, all of it.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Now then, let's go on here. He says that he saw these seven angels, and we know that angels in the book of Revelation stand for a message. The Greek word is messenger, means messenger. It stands for an expression of God. We have a voice that comes out of heaven, and comes out of the throne. We have activities that come out of heaven, and we have angels that come out of the temple. And it's all just different pictures of similar truth. See? There's something coming out of God. First of all, on behalf of us, but ultimately for the benefit of all creation.
Yes.
God is bringing forth something out of himself. Now here we read in verse number 5, and after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. Now what a mouthful that is.
Amen.
But let's break it down. He says, after that I looked and behold the temple. The temple of the tabernacle of the testimony. The testimony is the Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark of the Testament. It was the testimony of God. What was in the Ark? A golden pot of manna, which if it wasn't in the Ark, would have bred worms and stank the next day. But it's preserved. It portrays to us the great truth of incorruptible life.
Yes.
The divine incorruptible life of God is in that ark. The two tablets of the law, which is the nature of God. That's what the law is. It is to show us God's nature. You think when the law said, thou shalt not commit adultery, that God was just interested that you didn't go out and have some fun? You think that's what that law was about? God was saying, I'm a faithful God. I'm faithful to you. I'm faithful to my creation. I'm faithful to my word. I watch over my word to perform it. Not one word that I speak falls to the ground. I'm a God of faithfulness. I'm faithful. faithful.
Yes.
And he says, I give you this law, not to commit adultery, that by it you might behold what faithfulness is. And you can go all the way through the Decalogue, and you'll find that it's God's nature given to us in, as it were, a code. It's the divine nature. So we have divine nature, and we have incorruptible life. And then we have Aaron's rod that budded. And that represents the divine ordination and divine appointment of the Lord in our lives. Because Aaron was chosen to be high priest by the budding of that rod.
Yes, he was.
It showed who God chose.
That's
who
right.
God's choice was for the high priest. And it represents a calling of a people who are a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that they should do what? Show forth the excellencies of Him who has called us out of darkness into His light.
Yes, sir.
To show it forth. Hallelujah. So what was happening here? He says that the temple of the tabernacle, you had the whole tabernacle, and then you have what is called the temple of the or the naos, which is the Holy of Holies. And that's where the ark was, in the Holy of Holies. Now, the interesting thing is that in the Old Testament, that was off limits for any Israelite. Only the high priest, and that only once a year, and that with blood, could enter in behind the veil and sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat to make atonement for the people. But then, when Jesus came, what happened? The veil was rent. But remember, it was only rent. It rent from top to bottom. It was a divine act. It was God's activity. Started in the heavens, came all the way down to the earth. God split that veil, but He did not remove it. He left it there. So that in Hebrews we find that we are able to enter in through the veil, which is His flesh. And we're able to enter, and we're to come with boldness by the blood of Jesus and enter into that most holy place,
yes,
standing in the presence, mm-hmm, of the God of the universe,
yes,
in the presence of His majesty, His holiness, before His mercy seat, before the ark of His testimony, where He has testified to creation of who He is and what He is. He is incorruptible life. He is divine nature. And He is the God who has predestinated everything according to the working of His own will.
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
That's the God of the ark. And the place that was open there was the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony. In other words, it was the most holy place.
Yes, yes, it was.
Now, why did God give us 2,000 years between the rent veil and now? And the veil is still rent. We're still invited to come and to enter in by the blood of Jesus into that realm. Not just for our enjoyment. It has nothing to do with my enjoyment. If the only reason we're here this weekend is to have a good time, please go home and forget it.
Yes.
Amen.
It has nothing to do with pleasure, nothing to do with enjoyment, nothing to do with having a good time, even a good divine time. Hallelujah. But it has to do with entering into that realm to be transformed into the very image and the very likeness of the God that's in that realm. Until everything that's in that ark and all the glory that's above that ark and all the mercy that's in the mercy seat has been reproduced in every one of us. And we have been like sand in a mingled with fire and have been melted and flowed together and become transparent and conformed until all the light of God reflects out of us as a crystal sea. Hallelujah.
Yes.
And so God is working on us. It's a journey. But now we see that God does something new. He takes that veil. And if you've ever gone to a pageant at school or some kind of a drama in a theater or something, and I've even been in churches that are in old theaters where they do this, and before the thing starts, the curtain is drawn, you know, and there's the scene, there's the red veil right there in the middle. But all of a sudden, that veil begins to open.
Opens up. Yes.
Begins to open. Hallelujah. And everything back there, the whole set, and the actors and everything that's in order back there is revealed. And you can see it all.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
And that's what he's talking about. He's talking about so establishing himself in us and so conforming us to that image until he says, now we're ready for the next step. Hallelujah. I've got a company of king priests in here.
Come on.
Glory to God, that have become what the most holy place is. They've become what the ark is. They've become what the mercy seat is. They've become what the Shekinah glory is.
Glory.
They've become it all.
Yes.
Hallelujah. And now,
bring it on.
In the face of all creation, we're going to push this veil aside.
Hallelujah.
We're going to open that place. And creation,
amen,
is going to see that the Lord has appeared.
Yes.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
He's appeared.
Praise the Lord.
Glory to God. That's what he's preparing us for. And that's why we don't want God to stop the winds. We want God to finish the work till it doesn't make any difference whether the wind's blowing anymore. Amen. Hallelujah.
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 Amen. Hallelujah.
Well, I got to bring this to a close. He says that in verse 6, and the seven angels came out of the temple. Can you imagine that? What temple? The one he just opened. Amen. Now, that's not seven angels like we think of angels. That's a ministry. That's a sevenfold complete totality of the very glory and priesthood of God.
Yes. Hallelujah.
And they don't come out of some dark realm of God's wrath. They come out of the most holy place that's illuminated with the brightest light of the universe.
Yes.
And they're clothed in fine linen. And they've got golden girdles over their chest. Man, the righteousness of God,
yes,
and the holiness of God, the divine nature of God,
yes,
and the glory of God and the nature of God is in them. Hallelujah. And they come out.
Hallelujah.
And they come out bearing the plagues. Well, it tells how they got them. But we won't go into that. But they bear the plagues. Now, plagues is interesting also. It's from the Greek plagae. And it means wounds by stripes. In fact, the book of Revelation is the only book in the Bible where that word is translated plague. In every other place, a number of times it's translated wound or wounds, and the rest of the time it is translated as stripes. Whom the Lord loveth. Can you hear that? Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son. It's talking about a dealing of God by which he corrects what is wrong. But they come in mercy because they came out of the most holy place. They come in holiness and righteousness, in wisdom and sanctification and redemption because the blood was there.
Yes.
They come in the glory of God. They come in the power and the majesty and the excellency of God. They're doing what the royal priesthood is supposed to do. They're showing forth the excellencies of him.
That's right.
Hallelujah. And they're bringing his dealings upon creation. Hallelujah. And it's nothing to run from. It's nothing to preach boogeyman sermons about to people to scare them into the altar. It's nothing to be afraid of. It's nothing like that. It's the goodness of God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Revealed. It's the appearing of the Lord before all creation in a company of people that he's processed and redeemed and perfected and conformed to his image.
Thank
Praise
you.
The name of the Lord.
Thank
Hallelujah.
You.
Hallelujah. So God, he says, he's coming out of there. And I'd like to say it this way. If you need something made right, if there's something wrong that needs to be made right, God's got seven angels and he's sending them after you.
Amen, amen.
But that's not a negative.
No, it isn't.
That's a positive.
That's right.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. And I want to close. I shared this before, but I want to share it again, just in closing tonight. God is bringing a transition in us, in our focus, in our experience, and in our ministry. We've been in transition, but we're still in transition. And we all know that we have passed through many stages of God's purposes. And none is without signification. Everyone is important. But God is bringing us to a place. And when I said earlier tonight that God is getting ready to do something great, just in the past 2 or 3 years, the Lord began to speak a word to me. And, you know, I look at the Lord's people, and I've looked in this meeting with compassion. Because not only of where any of us might be in our journey, but especially in our physical bodies, I see so much suffering and pain and all of this. And I've passed through that veil. You all probably know about that. I've had my share. And I was telling one of the sisters today that I'm sure you noticed that the doctor didn't get my head back on straight. And that's almost literally true. Because they almost cut it off in that surgery. And they put a titanium rod in there and grafted bone and got it crooked. So, you know, my head wants to kind of go that way. And, you know, there's been a lot of pain. And I see various ones. And I think, oh Lord, we're your sons. We're your people. We're your body. We're the expression of yourself in the earth. Lord, why is there so much suffering? And then the Lord let me know that this too has purpose, and this too will pass. And he showed me a time, and he doesn't give me a date. I can't tell you that on November the 22nd in 2000 and whatever, that God's going to do this. But I know tonight that it will happen. There will be a day when there will be the greatest mass healing that the world has ever seen. And it will be in the bodies of God's people, of His sons. It will be instantaneous. It will be sovereign. It will be divine. It will be complete. It will make you every whit whole.
Yes.
From the top of your head to the bottom of your feet, as Oral Roberts used to say. And you say, well, why doesn't He do it now? Let me tell you something. Years ago, the Lord gave me a healing ministry to receive. I was just a kid. Back to when I was in Bible school, as a teenager. And God put a word and a faith in me for healing. And across the street from where I lived in the trailer court that belonged to the Bible, to the seminary. And across the street, there was a Baptist minister that I'd met. And he was spirit-filled, and then there was a Pentecostal preacher that I knew, and a brother that had come out of systems and everything, and trying to walk with the Lord. And so we felt that the leading of the Lord to go down to a community down there called White Horse Community out of Greenville, South Carolina. And we secured an old deserted schoolhouse. And we started meetings down there, and we'd take turns preaching. I'd preach one night, the Baptist would preach one night, and the Pentecostal would preach one night. And so one night, the Lord led me to step out in this faith and this word that He had given me and minister healing. So a sister came up. She had a tumor the size of your fist, right back here on the back. We laid hands on her, and it dissolved just right there in front of our eyes. The next day we went and prayed for a lady that was on boards. She had ruptured disc. The doctor told her to stay in bed sleeping on boards. And spoke the word to her, and she arose and was made whole. And God was doing signs and wonders. And later the prophetic ministry opened up more, and we began to prophesy more. But you know, eventually that anointing left. It lifted. I wasn't responsible for it coming, and I wasn't responsible for it going. It came and it went. It was God's doing. But what I saw was that in that move where there was so much healing and so much prophecy and signs and wonders, that so often you had carnal Christians who got a blessing and got a miracle, but the only difference in their lives were that one day they were a sick carnal Christian and the next day they were a well carnal Christian.
That's true.
That was the only difference. So the Lord began to deal with us to kind of refocus from the external to the internal.
Yes.
And realize that the truth that He is must be established as the inner principle and power of our lives. And that we were to feed and to minister to and to speak to the seed of God that is in men. Sin or saint makes no difference.
Yes.
Speak to the seed of God that is in men. And nurture that inner man and raise up Christ in His temple.
Yes.
And you know what happens? When everything is accomplished in that holy realm, there's an emergence out of that realm. Hallelujah. Something emerges out of that realm. It's an emerging glory. It's not a glory that descends. It's a glory that breaks out from the inside. And when we come to that point, it's not the Lord from glory that's going to come down and do this mass healing miracle. It's the erupting of the glory and the nature and the power of God from within a people.
Yeah.
Yeah. Hallelujah.
Come on, brother. Yes.
The angel is going to come out of the temple. There'll be a revelation. And God's going to do a great thing. And that's why I was so blessed this morning or last night by Bruce's testimony. Because God did something, I believe that. And I also believe that Bruce could have come here and Brother Dale or me or Danny or whoever could have laid hands on him. And then he could have gone back to the doctor and found out that there was no mass there, no cancer. And guess who would have, even if we tried to give God all the glory, guess who would have got just at least a little bit of the glory? Did you hear what happened in Duncan? Brother Eby prayed for Bruce. Next time we'd have twice as many as we got. See what I'm talking about?
Yes.
God is not starting on the outside. He's starting on the inside.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Glory. Yeah. Where He is.
Amen. And He's working Himself up and out.
Yes.
Up and out. That's the way it is. Hallelujah! Oh, glory to God. Let's bless His name together.
Hallelujah.
Glory.
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 Glory
to God.
Glory.
Bless
His name.
Glory.
The Lord is risen among us.